Well, it is again great to be here with everyone this morning. Great to see everybody able to be out and about after what an interesting week we had here in Texas. Quite unusual. Appreciate Ed with his song leading, always excellent. I appreciate the song he chose leading into it because it fits well with what we're going to look at this morning. Over the past week, past few weeks, we've been going through a series focused on the Godhead, the unity and oneness of the Godhead, the God the Father, as well as God the Son. Last week we were supposed to have our guest speaker, Caleb Griffith. He was supposed to, he's planning on attending Brown Trail, and he was supposed to be here to bring our lesson, but obviously due to the weather, that was unable to occur. I'm glad the elders made the decision to postpone his visit, as it was certainly... nobody needed to be on the road traveling such a long distance last week. But thankfully, he will be able to speak with us, just it will be in April. This morning, I really wasn't sure what the conditions would be like outside. I knew it would be warming up, I just didn't know how much or what would be left in the area after such a week. And so I decided to still... We're going to push off our lesson on the Spirit until next week because, I wanted to make sure everybody would be here and I wanted to make sure I had enough time to fully cover it. I appreciate Ed for the song he chose leading into this lesson because it does fit in well, especially you think of the chorus, the refrain, "O Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore and magnify and praise Thee and love Thee evermore." That's what we're going to be looking at this morning is love, right? What can we do but love the Savior? What can we do but love God? And that's what we're going to look at, especially as I was thinking about it over this past week. What did we just have in our world this past week that deals with love? Valentine's Day. Everybody's laughing. Yeah, okay. No, we had Valentine's Day. It's a day throughout our world where everybody... tries to show their love potentially for those they care about in their life, right? Those they care about in their life, those close to them. Sometimes that love is shown perhaps through the giving of gifts, perhaps a card or flowers or jewelry or some other gifts. For others, perhaps it might be shown through, their love might be shown through action. Maybe something as simple as doing some chores around the house that may have otherwise been left undone or may have had to been asked to be done, but instead they just did them all on their own. Or perhaps maybe cooking a meal. Just kind acts of kindness. Certainly we have many ways in which we show our love for those in our life, and we do have great companionship and love for those who are dear to us in this life. And we do our best to show our appreciation for them. However, when it comes to love, there yet remains a love that we must have that exceeds the love that we have for those dear to us in this life. We can consider Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39 says, "He who loves father," Jesus would say, "he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." It ties back to what we had in that song, doesn't it? Right? What can I do but adore and magnify and praise him? What can we do? That is our call, that is our charge in this life. And again, thinking of all that we have in this life to love, there's a great number of people we have to love. But at the very top of our list, first and foremost, must be our love for the Lord. Right? And thinking of this, again, why are we even gathered together here this morning? Because we love the Lord. Because we love the Lord, and we are gathered to worship in spirit and truth, because that is an act on our part in showing that we do love Him. Right? That is one of the things we are commanded to do. Right? We show our love for the people in our lives, not just in word, but through action. And the same is true with our love for the Lord. We do it not just in word, but in action, in deed, in how we live our lives. John 14 and verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We reference that quite frequently, and for good reason, right? It's very simple. It's very straightforward. It's easy to understand. It's a simple statement, but a profound command because of the implications, right? If we truly do love God, we will do what has been asked of us, what has been commanded of us. And at the same time, we can look at that and recognize the opposite of that is also true. The opposite of that also holds true, because if we do not love him, then we won't keep his commandments. Or if we are not keeping his commandments, then we're not truly showing that we love him, are we? We're not. But again, we are here this morning because this is one of the things that we're told to do, to continue in as Christians. It is a display of our love for God, for Christ. And we consider gathering together this day, and we consider all of the commands that we have throughout the gospel accounts, throughout the New Testament. They're not unreasonable requests. They're not unreasonable commands, rather. They're not. When you consider all that has been done for us, what is asked of us is not a whole lot. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. We haven't been asked a lot. I think the King James says there, his commands are not grievous. They're not hard. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we're not asked to do a lot. Certainly, not anywhere near what has been done for us. We are asked to do things. We are commanded to do things, yes. But as Jesus said, that burden is light. That yoke is easy. That burden is light. Right? We show our love for God through our actions, through keeping his commandments. But again, this is nothing compared to what was done for us. We do this because, not because we first decided to love God, but rather because God first loved us and displayed his love towards us. Right, again, just as we do not show our love through only words, but through action, the love of God has been shown to us, not just in words, not just through his word, but through action. God has shown his love for us through his action. Right, 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Right, this is why we love the Lord. This is why we love the Lord, but why is it, or how is it, again, that we know that God first loved us? Again, because he showed that through action, right? We don't just hear God say that he loves us. We see the action that was done. And as we just partook of the Lord's Supper, we were remembering one of the greatest things that has been done for us, the greatest things that has been done for us. Right, we only have to go up a few verses. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We only have to go up a few verses from there to see what has been done for us. Verse 7 of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. Right? Pay attention to verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Right? There's a couple of things there, right? A couple of key points there. First of all, again, note the question that we asked. How do we know that God loved us? How did he display his love towards us? It couldn't be any clearer. It could not be any clearer. God is love, and God's love was manifest towards man, towards us, in that he sent his Son into the world that we might have life through him. Even though this is not a continuation of our look at the Godhead, this does fit right in with it that we've been looking at regarding the different roles of the Godhead, right? Notice that it fits in well with our look at the Godhead, but also it fits in well what we've been looking at on our Wednesday night classes. If you haven't been here, we've been going through kind of follow-up lessons for what is to be done after one becomes a Christian, after one is baptized into Christ. What does it mean that we have put on Christ, and how are we to live after that, right? And so we've been looking at in Wednesday the choices we make in becoming a Christian and remaining faithful as a Christian. And it was mentioned in class, I think it was Doug who mentioned it, that it is in Christ where we find all blessings. It is in Christ where all blessings are found. And this is one of those things that we see. This fits exactly in with that idea, that discussion, right? How is it that we might live? How is it that we might have life? Through Christ. Because it is through Christ where our sins, where we find atonement for our sins, where we have propitiation for our sins. Man has a problem with sin. Man has had a problem with sin all the way from the garden, all the way since Adam and Eve first disobeyed God. Man has had a problem with sin, and there has been no solution for this problem. And we have no solution for this problem on our own. The only solution exists in Christ, or through Christ, as it says here. And this is the love that God has displayed towards mankind. This act of love was directed towards mankind. Not because we deserve it. Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 6, makes that abundantly clear. We in no way deserve this love. For when we were still without strength, Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, tying right in with 1 John, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We did not and we do not deserve such a love. But nevertheless, it was given, it was offered, it was shown to us. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we did not deserve it, he sent Christ to die for us so that we might yet live. Again, it's not because we first love God, it was because God is, as 1 John 4 says, because God is love. Also of note in 1 John 4, it's what I referenced at the very beginning of the lesson, in that we are gathered here today because we love the Lord, right? This is one of the things that we are asked to do, a display of our actions, and that we truly do love the Lord. Well, 1 John 4 mentions something that we are to do to display our love of God as well. Right, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love the Lord, that love will likewise be seen amongst the brethren, amongst Christians. It will be seen between ourselves. This is just one of the many ways in which we show our love. But again, this is a love that, just as any other love, our love towards God, our love towards our family, our friends, our spouses, this is a love that is to be shown not just in word, but in action. It needs to be something that is seen in action. Again, this is just one of the many ways we show our love, not just for one another, but for God. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's an all-encompassing statement. It doesn't mean keep a few of them, keep some of my commandments. It means keep all of them. Anything that has been commanded, we need to keep. And the choice is up to us into how we are going to respond to that call, right? We've been called to be obedient. We've been called to follow after him. God has already demonstrated his love towards us, and we know in Christ that nothing can take the love of God away from us. It's been displayed. It's there. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor all other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, one of those blessings that is in Christ, right? Where is the love of God found? In Christ Jesus, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it's displayed. God's love is there. And many in our world would try to use these verses here to prop up an idea that once you're saved, you're always saved, and there's nothing you can do for that to ever change. But that's not what this says. That's not what this says. We saw in our Wednesday night class a couple of weeks ago how Paul himself was concerned about keeping himself in subjection. Why? Lest he himself be disqualified or be cast off, cast away. What does he mean by that? Right? He's using that illustration, the idea of a race, as he does elsewhere. To be disqualified from a race is to not receive the prize. You don't gain that victory. To make one unqualified, it makes one unqualified to receive the crown, right? We are in a race. We are striving for a crown that does not fade away, a prize that is incorruptible. And if Paul says it is possible for him to be disqualified, that means the idea of being once saved and then always being saved and never having the possibility of losing that, it doesn't hold up. And so these verses here in Romans don't hold up to the idea of once saved, always saved. It does say nothing can separate us from God, from the love of God. But it says nothing about me personally choosing to walk away from God. If we love God and we cleave to God and we hold on to him, no, there is nothing in this life that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But we can at any point freely choose to walk away. We can freely choose to turn our backs on him and leave that behind. And how sad that would be, how sad and ungrateful that would be for us to do, to turn our backs on God when he has done so much for us. When he has done so much for us and when he has asked so little in return of us. Right, it's as we might say at times for easy decisions. It's a no-brainer. Right, the positives are everlasting, and there's no downsides. There's no downsides to cleaving to him, to following after him. Right, consider the words that would be given to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. It says, "And now Israel," Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Right, there is certainly a great number of the laws that the Israelites were commanded to follow under the old law, but notice what is stated there at the end. Right, they were all there for their good, for their benefit, for their well-being. And the same holds true for us today under Christ. All that we have, all that we are given and commanded, is not to punish us. It's not to just make our life restrictive and difficult. It is there for our good. I've always said, I can have just as much fun in life, I can enjoy life just as much as anyone out there, without drinking, without smoking, without sleeping around, without pursuing money above all else, right? I can live life to the fullest without pursuing any of those things at the forefront of my life. But instead, pursuing godliness and contentment, right? That's what's going to give us a full life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. If we pursue those things, we're going to have a full life, a complete life. And notice verse 9, the opposite, right? The inverse of the equation for great gain. Not simply in this life, right? It's not talking about just this life, but talking about the life that is to come. A spiritual matters, a life eternal. Notice verse 9. Contrasting that idea of godliness and contentment. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We're told godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not a punishment. It's not restrictions. It's to protect us. It's to help us. Because look what happens to those who pursue the things of this world. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but godlessness with discontentment leads to great pain. That's what that says right there. If you pursue the world, it leads to sorrow and suffering and hardship. We're not commanded these things to just make us unfun people. Or have hard lives or restricted lives. They're for our good, to protect us, to help us not only through this life, but to prepare us for the life that is to come. The commandments, again, the commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. The yoke is easy. The burden is light. That doesn't mean the burden is non-existent. But it is a far easier burden to carry than the weight of sin that rests upon us if we remain outside of Christ. Right? That the burden of sin that weighs upon us outside of Christ, if nothing is done with it, is crushing. It is a crushing blow. But in Christ, that weight is lifted. In Christ, that weight is lifted and we are offered an everlasting rest. Right? We're offered life through Christ. But if we do not obey the gospel and have our sins washed away in the blood of Christ through baptism, that weight of sin rests upon us and we cannot enter into the gates of heaven someday. We can't do it. Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you all likewise perish. We can't do it. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who troubled you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who never obey the gospel, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in the day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. If we do not obey the gospel of Christ, we have no place in the presence of the Lord, and we face everlasting torments. This is why with the life that we have, we do all that we can to get things right, and this is why we try to stay right with God. This is why we humbly submit ourselves to his commandments. The Lord does not desire that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has given us a way through his Son in which we can be saved. He has given us time to get things right. He is long-suffering and waiting for us to humbly submit to his will. But that time will eventually run out. And so, if we love God, if you love God, and if you've not obeyed the gospel, the choice stands before you as to well, how are you going to proceed? How do you want to go through this life? How do you want to stand before God or before Christ in judgment someday? Christ's words are very plain. If you love me, keep my commandments. Are you doing that or not? If you are here this morning and you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, hearing the word of God is the beginning of what you have to do. Right? You are in the right direction if you are here and if you are paying attention and listening to this lesson, because hearing the word of God is the first step in following through with obedience to the gospel. Right? We have to hear the word of God before we can come to Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, as is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, I said unto you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We have to repent of our sins. Again, we can't continue to live our life in sin. We have to make a change in our life. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have to confess Christ before men. We can't be ashamed of it. Matthew 10 verses 32 and 33, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then we have to be baptized into Christ, as we saw earlier. This is where we come into contact with that blood. This is where our sins are taken care of. This is where that burden is taken off of us, that burden of sin. This is how we wash away our sins. Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And then, again, we can't just follow through with that and then sit back and go through our lives and never make a change. We have to continue to remain faithful. That's one of the things we're commanded to do. That's part of showing our love for him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Remaining faithful is part of that. Revelation 2 and verse 10 would tell us that if we're faithful unto death, then we will receive a crown of life. These are the things we have to do in order to be saved. These are the things to have that burden of sin lifted from us. And so if you are hearing these things and understanding these things, and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, we can do that this morning. If you are not yet to that understanding and you'd love the opportunity to study more, we would gladly sit down with you. We would love to sit down with you so that you can see the Word of God for yourself, what is required in order to be saved. Because again, the Lord is being patient, the Lord is being long-suffering, but that time will come to an end, and we have no idea how long it will be. We have no idea how long each of us has on this life, on this earth. And so if you would like to study more, we would love that opportunity. If you've already obeyed the gospel and you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you need anything at all, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.